Awake my soul, and with the By the way, I don't lose the joke.
143. Sweet rivers of redeeming love.
And all his promises.
That you would attend to those with your tenderness of heart, but above all things, Lord, may we not forget to ask you to attend to them according to your wisdom and your righteous will. Now, I pray, Lord, that the new names that have been mentioned here this morning, that you would bring them comfort and peace according to your abilities is in what you can do. And we pray that those, Lord, who go daily in their lives with physical discomforts, and Lord, we know that these things lead sometimes to spiritual despair, but we know again that you are the God of all comfort, and you're able where we're not. Lord, I ask you this morning as we go forward into this service that you would be with me, Lord, that you would direct my mind to the things that we need to attend to, and Lord, so many things that we all our lives have just taken for granted according to what has been traditionally said, and we don't seek, Lord, to undo those good and precious traditions, Lord. But if we've been wrong in our approaches and our thoughts, where your word is concerned, Lord, I pray that you would direct our minds in the ways and the truth of your word that brings honor and glory to your name. And Lord, again, I ask you to bless this little place. And Lord, I believe that you've stirred our hearts and minds to understand that you have provided us with something, Lord, that is precious and rare in this old world of sin and sorrow. And I just ask you that you would ever make us mindful of that we would not be prideful and lifted up, that we would not be puffed up in ourselves and our own conceits, but that we would know that every good and precious gift comes down to us from you. Now, along with the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, I pray these things, and I ask you for your Spirit out upon the remainder of our service, that all the things that are said and done here will be your name's honor and glory. For your name's sake. Amen. I want you to turn back to Mark chapter 10 with me, and as is always, I never feel like I've adequately paid due regard to the things that I try to talk about from time to time. And we'll dispense with the opening of that because you know what it is. The rich young ruler and how that he came. I do want to attend to what he came initially asking, and what must I do, or what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life. And traditional religion, of course, you all know this, says that
What that means is that I can go to heaven. And that's the intent or the thought there is heaven's immortal glory. And there is an attachment of that to eternal life. There's the future happiness that we will have the experience of does come under the eternal life umbrella. But the main thing of it is it's not limited to that. That's just a fruit. That's just a fruit of eternal life. And the main thing to consider about eternal life is that we are able in spirit and mind, in spiritual mind, to approach God Almighty in the face of Jesus Christ, in a sense that before He came and God fulfilled all of His promises in Him and through Him, before He came to do that, men through fear could not perceive of to any great degree the relationship that they could have in that sense. I've heard that from men that were most likely a lot smarter than me, that under that Jewish religious economy, they even feared to name the known name of God, or what they referred to Him as at that time. But I believe that here in this sense, here we are we're in the beginnings or in the midst of the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, and so these saints. These that were learned in the customs and the ways and the doctrine of the old covenant, they understood through the promises of God that through Abraham would all the nations of the earth be blessed, and some of them they refused to look beyond their own nationality, and they're not going to go there. But I believe that what this young man was seeking, I believe he was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I don't believe that he necessarily feared that he would miss heaven. And he may have, I don't know. But eternal life is more focused on the new creature in you and me, and in that new man, our soul can have the experience of a close personal communion with God, and we can know somewhat of Him, and as the writer says in Hebrews, that through faith we can know that the worlds were framed. We can understand how we can have a satisfying, I'm not going to say satisfactory, but I'm going to say a satisfying understanding and belief that the worlds were framed by the power of God, and He made all things out of nothing. And He did it through the work of a mediator. I want you to understand something, saints. Now, this might sound strange to you. For those who like to think about God in that sense, that He exists. And Paul says in writing to Timothy, he says, and he's writing concerning the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says that He shall show in His times, He shall show who is, and I might be mixing that scripture, but it all comes under the same purview of the authority and the position of Jesus Christ. But He said, who shall show in His times? He is that only true potentate. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And He alone abideth in the light, or is abiding in the light, which no man can approach Him to. No man has ever seen, nor ever can approach to. And what he's talking about in His own primal existence. But that light that He is talking about is not just like something emanating from like these bulbs here are giving off a sense of light. No, the light that He is talking about there is that true light, which is the very existence of God Almighty. And you and I don't believe we'll ever understand Him in that way. But we can see Him in a tremendous, a very immense way in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the visible image of the invisible God. And what I was meant to come around to was in His existence, in that life which no man has seen or can see, no man has ever approached Him to. And what He's talking about is to be able to understand Him. Why? Because the flesh stood between man and God via the law, and it prevented him from understanding, from seeing Him in the sense that men were finally going to be able to. I believe that the old faithful saints, they longed for that. They knew that's what the promise was. That's what they looked for. That's the promise they looked for, was to be able to see Him in the mind's eye. And so Jesus said, I am come, Father, that they might have life. And not only that they might have life, but that they might have it more abundantly. And so what we need to understand about God in this sense, and so the more urgent need, so to speak, of us to not only to recognize, but for us to proclaim and praise the Mediator, because that's what that light purpose for us to do. But what we must understand when it comes to thinking about the Mediator, when it comes to thinking about things like we will hopefully we'll look at here this morning, what we must understand that God, in the white hot righteous pureness of His existence, could not dirty His hands on natural creation. And you think about that from time to time when you begin to look into, to consider that. I know the Word of God claims God who made the worlds, but God proclaimed through His Word that He made them by Him, the Mediator. And as we begin to be able to comprehend that, now that don't sit well with natural man. No, because natural men, I don't know if I'm going to get around what I thought I was going to talk about. But don't you listen to me. There has been a perception where that light is concerned and with the creation of men. And do you, I'm sure you realize this, I don't know how much time you give it, but there's slithering back in the dark recesses of the human intellect is this misperception that every time a human being is born, that it is God that comes, like He did in the Garden of Eden, and personally creates each and every one. And I used to think it worked like that. And then he would from his warehouse, he'd take the soul and put in each and every one. Beloved, that's the doctrine of devils. If you do that, if you say that's the case, then you're going to have to say then God is the creator of sin. And He is not. And if you say the soul was with Him before all worlds, then you're going to have to say that, well, He put these. So, some of our dear beloved brethren that think certain things of us. And I've talked with Brother Bill about this so many times that we have a tendency, I've done it myself, we have a tendency of jerking up a banner and running with it and yelling, heap my banner, heap my banner. And we have never taken the time to stop and say, now what am I promoting here? And to go back to the root from whence it sprung up and check the premise. I've seen one particular instance where a man who would have denied two-seatism to argue to try to make him paint himself in a brighter light, he'd argue from a premise standpoint the doctrine of two-seatism, in that there's nothing wrong with the human condition, it's just the body that's under the curse. And if you laid it out to him and said, this is what you're promoting, he'd argue you to the death at that point. But he was. And he didn't understand it. And so, listen to me. I do not want any one of you to believe what I believe. Well, why are you talking to us, preacher? I'm hoping that while I'm up here going spewing all these words, that the Lord will overcome me and He will plant some precious thing in your mind whereby He may be glorified and we may be edified together. And if He does use me to proclaim some truth from His Word, it's not me that's doing it. And I hope and pray that the Holy Ghost testifies to your conscience that it is the manifestation of the truth. But it is not me, Paul said, we have this treasure in our earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, if we happen to be in accord in a beautiful and precious thing, to Him be the glory. It's not me, and I don't have any desire. I have had in times past, and I'm ashamed to say that. I thought, well, boy, I sure wish people had the respect for me as a preacher that I've seen in others. And God help us. God help us. Because so many have been led into dangerous coastal waters and the vessels have crashed. But this eternal life, if you go over there, I believe it's in Jeremiah chapter 9, the Lord by the Holy Ghost expounded on it way back then. Jesus said, I'm come not only that they might have life, and that is, I believe He's talking about spiritual life, but that you might have an abundance of what springs from that spiritual life. Peter talks about it in his second epistle. So, when you think about eternal life, see, I've talked here for how long? Just to come, as my little buddy used to say, my point is, to come to this point, that when you think about eternal life, don't just say, oh yeah, that means that we're going to heaven, that we get to go to heaven. Because if you do, you have missed the part of that that will strengthen you in the inner man. And men, having a misperception of who God is, I don't pretend to be able to explain to you or to claim to know that I understand the existence of God. That's the eternal part. That's past the vanishing point of my understanding. And yet, while it is so, while it is eternal in that sense, that I have been granted, I've been made partaker of the divine nature and granted eternal life to the point that I can, in the face of Jesus Christ, look into, as much as He has purposed for us to know, we can look into the existence of God Almighty. Because He who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's eternal life. Now, whether this young man had all that in view, I don't know. I can't say that he had nothing in view. I believe he was sincere. I believe there have been many sins here. Many, myself included, from time to time, have been sincerely wrong. But I believe those who have been sincere and have been fervent in their petition to God to have some understanding that He has smiled upon them and has granted that. Now, verse 21, chapter 10, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, I'm not going to lock down on the sale and give. And I believe that the way in which we looked at that last Sunday, I believe that's what the Lord is promoting. Not that any man has the wisdom of God in his possession or in an institutional possession, but I believe in from the translation what he's saying, not is that you sell that you have actual claim to, but the sense of selling means to cast off a thing, and it's not the goods necessarily, but it was the thought of the ownership of the goods. So anyway. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And by the way, that heaven is, again, it's not heaven to immortal glory. There is no one going to have any enjoyment of any earthly endeavor in heaven's immortal glory. Not one. They're not going to be any nice mansions and then some really grand mansions. That, too, is doctrine of devils. Mm-hmm. The only thing that is going to convey me or you into the happiness of heaven's immortal glory in the presence of God in the face of Jesus Christ is the merit of His shed blood. And the treasure in heaven that Jesus is talking about is the knowledge or the eternal life, the knowledge of Him and His Father that you and I can have and that this young man could have in the earthly church kingdom. And not the institution, but the spirit of it. Claims on the institution abound everywhere. We've heard that before. But beloved, while it is not diminished in its authority, in its power, or anything, the visible view and acknowledgement of the spirit of the church kingdom among God's people is sorely diminished. In other words, it's no less, except in our minds. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And I want you to look at this. I've always misquoted this. Now, the wording is different in other places, but I've always misquoted this right here. He says, Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Follow me. If it said thy cross, the meaning would be the same. But I believe it is specific there for a reason. You see, the cross that I must take up to have the sensible enjoyment of communion with my Lord in heaven, the cross that I must take up is not of my making. It is not something that I say, well, I need to go sit down. If I got to take up my cross, then I got to go sit down and figure out what that consists of. No, you don't get to do that. take up the cross and follow me all my life. And then I've entertained it myself. I've heard people say, well, my kids have gone south on me and turned bad, and I lost my job, and I've just always had to suffer all these great privations, and I've been so sick, and it seems like one thing after another, but that's my cross. People have turned against me. That's my cross. No, it's not. That's your crown. You've made it a crown. I've made it a crown. And we've made it to go about with our chest stuck out, rearing back, and said, look at me. Look how I've suffered. Look what a soldier I've been. That's not the cross Jesus is talking about. That's not thy cross that thou must take up to have a sensible enjoyment of the communion with Him. And I know one in particular who was so intent that he be recognized in the bearing of his cross that an epitaph on his grave marker. And I thought, Lord, have mercy on us. And He will. He'll have mercy. Beloved, the Bible, the Word, both the written Word and the expression of the mind of God has never called upon us to, as a matter of fact, He's got, even concerning Himself. You remember when Jesus, there's many cases. One case we know of was the Pharisee who they had a habit of going out and making their loud prayers in public. And we have the account where this one, he said, Lord, I thank Thee, God, I thank Thee that You're this, this, and this, and this, but above all things, I thank Thee that I'm not like that publican. And I'm not going to go down that path, but some would say, well, he was going to hell, that Pharisee, if he didn't get saved, he was going to hell. Well, that's neither here nor there. That's not what the point was. I don't know whether he was the Lord's elect. You don't either. No one else does. So we dare not make that assumption. But it's Jesus is using that. He's using that along this, in this vein of take up the cross or thy cross and follow me. And he talked about in another place how that the scribes and the Pharisees, and particularly the Pharisees, they were the so-called doctrinal experts of the day, but they would make broad their phylacteries, as Jesus said, and they would don themselves in fine clothing, and they'd walk down the street, and sometimes they'd have someone, a servant, going before them doing something to draw everybody's attention, and they would raise their voice and make broad their phylacteries and their public prayers and so on and so forth to be seen of men. But what is said of the Son of God, He'll not cry aloud or make His voice heard in the street. A smoking flax, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench. He'll go in His servitude, in His divine bending. He went in quiet, peaceful, humble obedience to the will of His Father. I know He said a lot of things, but He didn't go out and make big public shows of it, you know. He didn't say, okay, he didn't tell people, Father, and said, okay, now, this time next week, I'm going to go have a debate with so-and-so, the leader of the Sadducees over here, or so-and-so, the leaders of the Pharisees week after. He didn't do that. He walked wherever He went, proclaiming the will of His Father, which was in heaven, and saying, not only is it my Father's will, but I and my Father are one mind. Now, turn to Matthew. Take up the cross and follow me. Now, there are some more. There's some plenty of other scriptures to indicate, but here's one that the Peter's gone for. Apostle Peter, they like to make broad and make known how that they have been humble in the bearing of their cross. And Matthew 16, in the bearing of their cross, and men love to criticize Peter, big mouth Peter, they'll call him all manner of things. And there's another danger that I've seen in that in one of his epistles, Paul, he brings up Brother Paul, and he said talking about how men wrest things from the gospel, and how that there were those who tried to make, and I'm paraphrasing this in a sense, and that men would take the things of the Apostle Paul and they would wrest them to use for their own benefit. And in the description of that, he said some of the things that Brother Paul said, he said some things hard to be understood. And I have heard with my ears, I have heard men say that the reason Peter says that in his epistle is to jab back at Paul, because Paul rebuked him, as he brought out in the Galatian letter, and he was not bringing that up to say let everybody know that he had rebuked Peter. He was telling the Galatians, you're going down this same path. And beloved, it's an insult and a travesty to the integrity of the Scriptures for men to stand in pulpits and do stuff like that. And it is a travesty to the Scriptures and to the honor of the Scriptures for men to get up and to make snide remarks and comments about Peter when not a one of them could stand in the same room with him were it possible for him to appear. They can't stand in the same room and him occupying that throne right now. So people want to just use this part here. Matthew, did I say Matthew 16?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things. Now, I want to, as we proceed into this, you know what's coming. You know exactly what's coming. And while the circumstances of the situation may differ somewhat today, modern religion is rife with men, and probably more so among our people, than, or at least as much as in any others, that who are rife, who fall into the same vein of what is about to be described here. Because if you say, I'm going to, if the Lord will give me the grace and the strength, I'm going to try to follow Him, and my mind is set to do what He commands me rather than what men say. And when men learn or see that you are about that way, they come after you. And they say, not so. Not so. Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, if a man's taken in a thought, you who are spiritual, restore him. If you attempt to do that, especially among one who has been with one who has been blackballed by the Primitive Baptist, they say, not so! Who do you think you are trying to restore him or her? We cut them out! From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into verse 21 into Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And here's where, right here, men take this next statement and they shorten it, they condense it, and leave it at that, and I go about to raise many talking points and to elevate them on their own selves up. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Beloved, Peter's intent, I believe with all my heart, was honorable. His intent was honorable when on the Mount of Transfiguration he said, "Lord, it's been good we be here." His intent was honorable. But it was misplaced, as it is here. I heard a man one time, a brother told him, he said, "You know, I think, if I'm not mistaken, so I'll just ask you, I think I have heard this from you, and I'm just asking you, is that true?" And he said, "Well, I'm surprised you picked up on that." And he said, "Why, what's your point?" He said, "It's rude." And it was something that was happening in an assembly. He said, "Well, it's rude." And the man's response was, "Well, no, it's not rude." And he said, the brother said, "Yes, it was." And he said, "No, it wasn't rude because it was not my intent to be rude." And what he had done, not knowing, and he thought he was so superior, intellectually superior to everyone else, that he talked above their heads. But what he didn't know was that he condemned himself and showed that his intent was to be rude. That's what he did. And you can't stand and debate that. That's why the apostle says, "Turn and walk off." Walk away. Don't get on in the truck with all those who love to poke jokes at an apostle personally called by Jesus Christ. Don't go there. Because in the poking of the fun at Peter, religion has led men's minds away from what the Lord intended for them in His precious Word. "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That was not a personal affront against Peter, but he knew that Jesus knew that it was the spirit of Satan. And beloved, it is prevalent in churches today. Satan is behind goading men to say things that are contrary to the mind and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not." Here's where the problem. It doesn't just come in, but it started. It's made manifest here in these examples. And he said, you know, people are so intent to look for the Antichrist, and John's one of his epistles. I can't remember exactly which one. I think it's in the first one. But the next two are really short, so if you go read them and find it. He said, "Antichrist is here now." And what Peter is doing here, he's speaking from his sentimental feelings, which is where Satan operates. He operates in those things, and so he's speaking from the flesh here, and hence Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't insulting Peter and trying to browbeat him by calling him Satan. He was letting him know, Peter, this is the influence of Satan. "Get thee behind me, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, when men claim that they're taking up the cross and they are sure to let you know what all they have suffered and what losses they have endured for the purpose of getting your acknowledgement, then they are savoring the things that be of men and not of God. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any will come after me, let him hear, here is your cross. Here is the cross. Let any deny himself. And that don't mean of raiment, food, and drink. Now the extravagance of those things we need to be aware of. But like I said last week, I believe with all my heart that when the Spirit comes into line, those things will come up, will follow along. If any will come after me. What's it mean? If any will walk after my example. Well, what's that mean? His example in compassion. Him and listen to me, it's not like this foolishness you see on these TV commercials. He gets us. As Dad used to say, that's a stink in the nostrils of God. It's not what we're talking about. Jesus has never commanded us. There was a man stood in this pulpit about here. And it's been a long time ago. And I don't know if anybody heard, hopefully most of the people sitting in here, but he said concerning homosexuals. And I do not believe that any Christian should commit themselves to a frontal assault. Now, if they come and try to impose themselves in your life, then defend yourself. But for me to stand up here as an assault, homosexuality is an abomination. Okay? Let me touch this. It is an abomination. The Bible declares it so. And even, okay, let's take it farther out on the limb here. In natural human understanding, the very concept of sexual relations between two men or two women is by nature wrong. By the anatomical makeup of human beings, it's wrong. It's ungodly and it's sinful. But if you think you can never go there in your mind, you fool yourself. I'm going to borrow my brother for just a minute. I didn't want to embarrass him. When we were young, 15, 16, we had some buddies. And some of the older ones had cars. And we'd go over on Saturday. And about before sundown, we'd all pile in cars and we'd go. In one car usually, and we'd go somewhere, sometimes it was to maybe drink a little alcohol. And I never was too big on that part, but I always wanted to be with them. And all manner of things that, you know, boys will do. And Brother Dwight and I were talking here a while back, and we didn't have any under the microscope, but it's common knowledge to us about some of the roads that a few of those boys took. And my brother back there said, we were there in the car with them, and had not the Almighty hedged us in and guided our steps, we would have made some of the same ill choices they did. So always remember that. It's not to say, oh, well, you know, then so we can say, well, oh, that's all right. No, it's not. See? It was not all right with Jesus. If it had been all right with him, he said, I don't need to die for that. It's okay. But he didn't. But what stems from the encouragement of these things, again, in modern religion, and I'm not talking about religion in the last 10, 15 years, but what I was going to say was that brother he stood here and he said, I have friends who are homosexuals. And I'm going to say, I don't, brother. I don't have friends who are liars. I have acquaintances who are prone to lie. And I might have some acquaintances that partake in some of the ungodliest of practices. And I might get along with them in terms of this secular world. But beloved, my friends are the ones who desire to seek the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him. That's my friends. Now that does not preclude me from being friendly toward others. But when we begin to look into what thus saith the Lord on all manner of things, then men begin to looking at themselves in the sense that Jesus approached this rich young ruler, and men begin to look at themselves and they say, I have attained to a better station than them. Men say that there's a testimony or witness that God has worked in the lives of various ones because they let Him. And the man who would say that has never stopped to investigate his premise to see what that includes. If I could withstand the Almighty, then I could have prevented Him from sending me to hell. If I had the power to withstand Him and I had to yield to Him in order for Him to help me, then like Brother George Daniel said, well, so using all that? Just say, no. I'm of sufficient power to prevent that. And I'm not trying to give you fodder to turn against people. I want us to look at what it means to take up your cross and deny yourself. Like the brother said, we were in that car, but for the grace of God, we could have been in the same place. To whatever degree. Salvation here is denying yourself. Salvation is zero of man, all of the Lord God through Jesus Christ. What does this do? It does a number of things, or it should. It should begin to produce diverse fruit. As the old English would say, different fruit. It should begin to produce those things. In humility, in brotherly love, in kindness, in all manner of things that Peter mentions over there in his letter. That's what taking up the cross and denying yourself means. I was dead in trespasses and sins, had no desire for God whatsoever. I didn't say, oh, I just wish I could get to Him. Some say, well, there's, let's talk about the woman. But you see, when you look at the example of the woman, she was sick, but she wasn't dead. She said, if I could just touch His garment. See, the only one who can desire to touch His garment is one who has already been made alive. I was dead in trespasses and sins, having no desire for God or godliness. None that doeth good, none that seek after God. And as He came to Lazarus in His tomb, He came to me in that same way, and He called me to life. And then I hope I have been obedient when He said, come forth. I hope that I'm at least out in the light of the opening of the tomb, Brother Bill. Sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I think I'm back where the light don't reach in that tomb. Just sitting back there saying, oh, well, it's pretty nice in here. Take up the cross and deny yourself. And here is another fruit of that. As I began to, I'm not going to say I've been faithful to this thought all the time, because sometimes I've been lifted up in myself and thinking about what a good boy I am, and knowledge of the truth of the scriptures. I get lifted up just like you do. But unless I've deceived myself from the time that Brother Dan, he first encounter I had with him after I joined this church and the Lord began to open my eyes, and he came, broke Chloe. She was just a little wee thing. They came by the house and I came in from work. And I had no thoughts on trying to convince him of anything, but we went to the store to get some hot dog buns or something. I don't know. I just started talking about him. I thought they were telling him what the Lord had done for me, and first one thing and another. And I would run into various ones, and that's all I wanted to do. I wanted them to experience the peace that passeth all understanding, and knowing that when I lay dead in trespasses and sins, he come and got me. Having no desire for God or godliness, by His Spirit, He come and got me. And that's all I want. I don't want men to say, oh, Brother Dennis is right in this, Brother Dennis is right. I don't want that. You pray for me that I continue to not want it. But when I think about the relief that came into my heart because I began to understand that that's what I want for the precious little lambs of God. And some of these other things will lose their shine. But beloved, first we must take up the cross and deny self. And he goes on I don't want to mess it up. And I'm going to close. Take up his cross and follow me. Verse 25, chapter 16 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's not talking about dying from hell. No. And that way, he's not talking about true life either. He's talking about his vain perception of his life. That's what he's talking about. And if you hold on to that, sooner or later, I don't know when, but sooner or later he's going to come around and expose the vanity of that. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory. Here he is. This is not at some future date. This is when the church was brought into the manifestation of the glory of the purpose of God. And he says the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Just to put that in perspective, you just think about chapter 12 of the Hebrew letter. And he said, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. As of the Old Testament faithful, the saints. And this is the Old Testament and the New Testament saints who have followed him, and to which the Pharisees and the rulers of the temple and the synagogue said, the whole world has gone off after him. And seeing the glory of him and the glory of his Father is not going to benefit you materialistically in this world. But it's going to benefit you when you might find yourself without material. Anyway, pray about these things, saints. And let's join with Timothy when Paul said to him, consider what I say, not what Dennis says, but let's consider what thus saith the Lord, and the Lord himself give us understanding in these things.